All right, Romans chapter 14, we're down to verse 6. It says, and he's talking about the dealing with weaker brethren and how we should handle that situation. He says in verse 6, "He that regardeth a day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the day he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." So what we do is to be done unto the Lord. And there are some people, as you know, that don't celebrate Christmas. They believe it's wrong to do so and so forth. And that's fine. That's their personal conviction. That's where it stops. They have no right to impose that upon anybody else. You do it as unto the Lord. And some of the eating of meat and some of these other things fall under that same category as well. We're not to lord it over other people in these things, thinking that I'm superior or I am more spiritual, this being some kind of a test of spirituality. It's not. If it's a personal conviction, that's all that it is a personal conviction. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's how our lives are supposed to be lived. That's the motive, the goal of everything that we do, to glorify God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." If I've got a certain conviction about something, it's because that's something God's impressed upon my heart. And it shouldn't matter what anybody else might think about that thing, whether they agree or disagree. It's between me and God. And too often times, we in Christianity today are more living by a list of rules of do's and don'ts than we are being led by the Spirit of God in our individual lives. That's the thing that's mainly lacking in our lives. That's how you fulfill this. In my flesh, I can't love my neighbor as myself. I need the Spirit of God to do that through me. First Timothy chapter 4. Well, hang on a minute. Go back to Romans 14. Let's read on a little bit here first. So he talked about observing a day, but he also talked about eating meats. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself," in verse 7, "no man dieth to himself, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord." Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's what God has to say about meat. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Like somebody said, there is a place for every one of God's creatures, and it's right next to the mashed potatoes and gravy. Now, I know there's some people that don't eat meat. That's fine for you. But God says it's all right, if I want to eat meat. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's why we say grace before we eat. It sanctifies it by the word of God and prayer. Any of you ever work in a restaurant? Are there stories that you could tell about working in a restaurant? Sometimes, most of us don't even want to hear those things. Okay, I had friends when I never did, but I had friends in high school that worked in restaurants. And some of the stuff that they say that they did, it's enough to make you want to not eat in a restaurant. But it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. God will cleanse that thing. And it does, you know, that's a little bit different application of this thing, but God allows us to eat shellfish, pork, all those other things are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There's Christians that don't eat pork. Fine. More for me. But I'm not to criticize them for that conviction. But at the same time, they can't criticize me for not having it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should live, not henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's where my focus needs to be, on living and honoring God in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This building isn't God's temple. Just a building. This is the temple today. This is the dwelling place of God. When we get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in and takes up permanent residency. This is the holy place. Folks say, well, why would you do something like that in church? The real question is, why would you do something like that? Whether you're in church or not, because this is the temple. I'll look at chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. You're bought with a price. Be not servants of men. And that's what a lot of this boils down to that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 14. Questions or comments on any of that thus far? Verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. To this end, that we would live to please and honor, glorify God in our lives, no matter what we do. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I was reading something this afternoon, and someone was talking about Billy Graham. Now, I know that he made some statements in his later life that were completely contradictory to the Bible about Muslims and all others being getting to heaven their own way and so forth. And I believe he's wrong. And I believe he was far too ecumenical, from my opinion, in what he did. But the fact is, that man was responsible for hundreds, thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not my place to judge him. That's being taken care of now. I've got my own problems that I'm going to have to worry about at the judgment seat of Christ. And too often times we're too quick to judge other believers. God's our judge. He says, why do you judge? Why dost thou judge thy brother? And we can be, we fundamental Baptists are pretty bad about this a lot of times. And why dost thou set it not thy brother? There's no doubt in my mind that Billy Graham is in heaven right now. And he may be receiving a lot more rewards than I will ever think about receiving. That's between him and God. And that's where we need to leave these things. Not to set at naught somebody because we think they didn't live up to an expectation that we had for them. God's their judge. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You don't need, and Billy Graham doesn't need my praise. The praise that we all ought to be looking for is his. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We're all going to stand before him for judgment one day. This is separate and distinct from the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the great white throne judgment. Let's just jump over there for a moment. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Start at verse 4. So I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the 7-year tribulation is past at this point in Revelation chapter 20. The millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is what he speaks of here. That where Jesus Christ rules upon this earth, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, ruling with a rod of iron, where judgment is executed instantly. That's why it says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better to enter into life halt than to be cast into hell. God, the Lord, sitting there in Jerusalem, judges instantly. There's no delay, not like there is today. It says, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So now we've gone through the entire 1,000 years. The 7-year tribulation is over. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ is over. And he says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. One of the other aspects of that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is that Satan is non-existent. He has been bound and he's being held in hell for that entire 1,000 years. His influence is gone from the earth until the very end of that thing. So the idea that the devil made me do it, even though it's invalid today, is completely invalid then, because he can't have any influence because he's bound in hell. But at the end of that, for just a brief period, he's released. And he leads a rebellion against God. Verse 7, Satan's loosed out of his prison. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So he somehow, in this very short period of time, amasses a huge following that's going to make war against God and his people. And he encompasses the city of Jerusalem. And then it says this, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just like swatting a fly. He's done. That's it. God let him loose. He's got that little one last hurrah. And then he's done. God squashed it just like that. Then, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And they saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. At the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ, God destroys this earth and the heavens. Everything gets vaporized. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives some more details about that. And the only thing that's there then is this great white throne and the dead being raised. And you know, when we studied Revelation, I went into some detail on this as well, but I envision it as being those standing before the great white throne judgment are just suspended in midair. That would have to be a frightening experience. There's no earth, there's no heaven, there's just the throne with God seated upon it, and each individual is brought before this throne to be judged. He says, verse 11, and saw a great white throne, him set upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment. Chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth comes down from God, or is created. The new heaven, the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. All things are made new now after this final judgment takes place. This is that general judgment. It's a judgment that's talked about in Daniel chapter 12. We won't be there. If you're saved, if you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not a part of that judgment. This is for everybody outside of the bride of Jesus Christ. Everybody that's unsaved will be there. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, millennial saints will all be at this great white throne judgment. And if their name is not written in the book of life, then the other books are opened and they're going to be judged according to their deeds which are recorded in those books and then cast into hell. Those whose names are written in the book of life will be judged as well, but they will be going on into the new heaven. But that's not for us. This is separate and distinct from the judgment seat of Christ, which Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 14. The judgment seat of Christ is going to take place during the seven-year tribulation period. My sins have already been judged at Calvary. When I trusted, or any of us trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, past, present, future. And in the place of my sins, I got the righteousness of God. I'm going to heaven not because of anything that I do, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me, and I received that. He took my sins, He gave to me His righteousness. I'm His child. So the judgment seat of Christ is not about a judgment for my sins. That's already done. That's finished at the cross of Calvary when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is the Apostle Paul talking, of course. He had evangelized the city of Corinth and started this church at Corinth. He says, I laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When I got saved, the foundation was laid in Jesus Christ. That's my salvation. And nothing's going to affect that. I'm born again. I can't be unborn again. I am saved for all of eternity, because my salvation is not dependent upon anything in and of me. It's completely dependent upon what God did for me, which I could not do for myself. I can't be good enough to earn heaven. I can't work hard enough. I can't give enough money. There's nothing I can do that's enough for me to be able to deserve heaven. The Lord died for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. We received by grace the gift of God through Jesus Christ. That lays the foundation. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation. The foundation's laid in Jesus Christ. I was saved October the 27th, 1975. So these, whatever many years that is, there's been hopefully something being placed upon that foundation. That's the sum total of my life from the time that I got saved. He says, if any may build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. It's my decision as to what I build upon that foundation. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What am I building? Gold, silver, precious stones? The fire is going to try it. You know what that fire is going to do to all the gold, silver, precious stones that I built in that foundation? It's going to purify it. It doesn't hurt it. It improves it. It's tried by fire. On the other hand, if it's wood, hay, stubble, reduced to the foundation. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Still saved. But everything of my life from the point of my salvation is gone. If all it is wood, hay, stubble, reduced to ashes. if I've done nothing but live for myself, if my motives have all been about me and what I'm going to gain, it's gone. But that which I've done, which has brought glory and honor to my God, that's the wood, hay, or the gold, silver, precious stones. The people that God has used me to bring to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's that stuff that endures. And he says, again in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The judgment seat of Christ is about rewards for the things that I have done in service to my Savior. Go back to Romans 14 again. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's that judgment seat, that where that fire tries the works. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Wherefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be present from the body and to be absent from the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. What I've done, good or bad, is going to be brought before God. Whether it's by a big video screen or what, I don't know. But God doesn't need a video screen. He can do it without. All that my life, all that's been built on the foundation, is going to be exposed. He's going to bring it to light. And he's going to try it. And the gold, silver, precious stones will endure that trying and now receive a reward. The wood, hay, stubble suffer loss. Yet I myself saved, yet so as by fire. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore, this is talking about Jesus Christ and his coming in the flesh and so forth. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're all going to face that judgment seat. Questions or comments before we move on? Pam. I don't know. Floating out there in the air somewhere, I suppose. I mean, we will be in the new heaven and we'll be in the new Jerusalem with the Lord when that is made. But at that, I don't know where. I don't see any scripture specifically says this is where we're at. So, Ron.
Mm-hmm. So wherever he is.
Yes. Anyone else? Look at Mark chapter 12. Still thinking about the judgment seat of Christ here, but Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites, which maketh a farthing, and called unto him his disciples, and saith, and verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Over there in Isaiah 55, it says that man's ways, God's ways are not our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. We would see the wealthy and throwing in their big $1,000 and $10,000 checks and and wouldn't even notice this woman throwing in a couple pennies. But the Lord noticed. In fact, he credited her for doing more than the ones we would applaud. Because she gave everything. They gave out of their abundance. God's got a little bit way of looking, a different way of looking at things. It's not as much the act, what we're doing, but our motive and the circumstances of that. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, parent, on the surface, immediately, what's your going to be response? Which of these kids are you going to be pleased with and which one not so much pleased? Obviously, you're going to be pleased with the second because he said he was going to do what you asked him to do. And the other one flat out refused. But then, the one who refused followed through. Verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. It's our motives. It's our attitudes that the Lord's looking at. Look back at Romans 14 now, verse 14. Any other questions before we move on here? Romans 14 and verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In and of itself, nothing is unclean. Now keep in mind the context here. Because there are certainly some things that God calls abomination. He's talking about the Old Testament restrictions on food. That's what God has made clean. There are still some things that are abominations. So don't lose sight of that in this thing. Some things are still sinful in the sight of God. He's not speaking about what's sinful and what's not sinful. He's talking about what's unclean and not unclean. And the Lord has made all things unclean, or excuse me, all things clean to us in regard to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So what is an idol? It's an inanimate object. And it's nothing more than that. It has no power. Just like old Dagon, when the Jews, or when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, took it and put it in their temple before Dagon. The next morning they come in, and old Dagon's on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. So they took their god and they picked him back up again and set him back there again. And they come in the next morning, what's happened? Not only is on his face, but his arms have been broken off. They said, okay, that's enough. We're getting rid of this ark. And they put it on that cart and sent the thing packing. That god that they worshipped had to be attended to by them. That's what an idol is. It is nothing. Our God is everything. So he says, if somebody sacrificed meat to an idol, what's that mean? Absolutely nothing. It hasn't defiled that meat. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, and the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some have conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as if a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. I don't gain favor through meat, whether the eating of it or the abstaining from it. That doesn't commend me before God. If we eat, are we the better? Neither. If we eat not, are we the worse? Verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I shall eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul says, I can go into that idol's temple, and I can eat whatever's there, and it's not going to affect me in the least. It's not going to commend me to God, nor is it going to put me out with God. It's nothing. He says, what something is, somebody else's perception. I'm to live my life in such a way as not to be an offense to a weaker brother and to cause him to stumble. I'm to love him as myself. That's got to be the motive, the driving force in all of this thing. The food isn't unclean. What's unclean is I create a stumbling block to another believer. And that's that wood, hay, stubble that's going to be consumed at the judgment seat of Christ. The gold, silver, and precious stones, part of that is going to be what I have willingly denied myself of, that I rightfully could have partaken of, but chose not to for the sake of somebody else. I'm loving somebody else more than myself. Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Dan. Anyone else before we close tonight? Dan. Okay. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So I need to live by their conscience and not just by my liberty in Jesus Christ. You know what? I skipped over it in my notes too. I went 10 to 12 and then 14 to 15. So... Interesting. Thank you for pointing that out. Anything else before we close? So, when I tease somebody for not being able to read tonight, I hope I wasn't an offense to you, Diana. Let's pray. Lord, help us, God, to be right in your sight. Not just in our own eyes. To be sure that how we act is proper and right, depending upon the conscience of those around us. And Lord, I know at times I'm slack about this. Help us, God, that we might receive that full reward from you at that judgment seat of Christ, to live always with the idea that somebody's watching us. Yes, you are, but others as well. And that we might be a stepping stone to you rather than a stumbling block away from you. God, I thank you for your love for us, your care for us. And Father, we pray for the Annan family right now as they may be facing the loss of Dave. And just pray for your comfort and your encouragement and your strength and your help. Meet the needs there, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.